Happy Father's Day. Why don't all of you fathers stand up? I want to pray for you. Fathers, grandfathers, stand up. You guys got a tough job, and a lot of times there's not much appreciation shown for it. So I want to just pray for you that God will strengthen your resolve and your commitment to continue to serve Him. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these fathers. Lord, we thank you that you have been such a good and continue to be such a gracious and good father to us, Lord. And that, Lord, you're there to care for us and protect us and lead us and guide us. And Lord, help us to understand your will and your purpose for our benefit and our blessing. And in that way, Lord, I pray that these men that are standing here today, God, that you would strengthen their commitment to you to continue to influence, Lord, their children, Lord, their grandchildren, Lord, their family, and Lord, their extended families, and ultimately, Lord, this community and into the world, how we need godly men, and how, Lord, because of the leadership position and the privilege that we enjoy leading our families, Lord, we are assaulted by the enemy, Lord, to try and discourage and try and distract us from that call. Lord, there's no call that's more important than to glorify you. And Lord, in so doing, to lead our families down a clear path. And so I pray for these men, Lord, that you would fill them afresh with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would help them, Father, to continue with clarity and conviction to be the fathers and grandfathers you've called them to be, that they might leave a path of just clarity for your glory, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, since it is Father's Day, why don't we get out our Bibles and turn to Psalm 19, and I'm going to share with you a message called Don't Fail as a Father. Psalm 19. While you're turning there, remember that next week we start in the book of Acts. And we're going to look at how the church ought to be. The church as God intended it, as the Holy Spirit indwelt it. We're going to see what we should be doing in these days as a church in which we are living. So next week we'll begin the book of Acts. But today, it's Father's Day, and of course, Father's Day is a time to commemorate and honor our fathers. And in these crazy times that we're living in, I think it's all the more important for us to do this, since without their leadership in our homes, we are doomed as a culture. You know, to discourage and to distract fathers, that's the enemy's tactic. It always has been. Why? Because we are the spiritual leaders. And as spiritual leaders, as the in-home, if you would, pastors in our family, who does the enemy have his sights on? He has them on you, dads. He has them on me. He wants to cause us to be cloudy and confused about what it is to be a father, what it is that is our duty in the family. And we've seen that happening in our society increasingly. You know what? There used to be a program on TV called Father Knows Best, because fathers were highly regarded and thought well of. Today, when you see a father on the TV, The Simpsons, or wherever else you may see them. No, you guys don't watch The Simpsons, but when you see them, they're like buffoons or idiots. And they're portrayed that way many times. That's a shot at fatherhood by the enemy, to demean it or put it in some way that it's not important in our society. Fathers are insensitive, uncaring buffoons. And I'm not saying that there aren't those out there. But you know what? That's not the fatherhood that God has called us to. We're in desperate need of godly leaders, godly fathers, men who are laying down the principles of God's word for the family to be able to understand what it is to be a godly man, a godly woman. Some of the problems that we have presently in our society are directly tied to the lack of a father in the home, or the absentee father who may be there physically, but he's not there in reality. I was reading on the internet, fact, 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children that exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. 85% of all youth sitting in prisons grew up in a fatherless home. 80% of rapists motivated with displaced anger come from fatherless homes. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 70% of teenage pregnancies are to children of single parents. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. What that shows me and shows you is a lot of the dysfunction, a lot of the mess in our society is due to the checking out of dads to be the leader lovingly, the man who is godly and functioning in the position that God has given to him as the authority in the home. Listen, numerous studies indicate that fatherless children are at dramatically greater risk of drug and alcohol abuse, mental illness, suicide, poor educational performance, teen pregnancy, and criminality. Without men as role models, adolescent boys create their own rites of passage, perhaps getting a girl pregnant or dealing drugs or murdering a rival. And adolescent girls, what they do is they subconsciously seek to win back their father's love, male attention, often engaging to try and get that attention in sexual promiscuity with their boyfriend, with another male, you see. It was Tupac Shakur who said this. He grew up in a New York City ghetto. In 1996, he was gunned down in a drive-by shooting. Man's life just messed up. Listen to what he said before he died. He said, "I know for a fact, if I had a father, I'd have some discipline. I'd have more confidence. Your mother can't calm you down the way a man can. Your mother can't reassure you the way a man can. Your mother can't show you where your manhood is. You need a man to teach you how to be a man." Men, your influence is essential. As a father, you cannot afford to be a failure. But the question is how do you succeed? Because we don't plan to be a spiritual failure. But let me tell you this. If you don't plan to succeed, guess what you do? You plan to fail by default. You see, God wants us to be fathers who are faith-filled, faithful fathers to our children. Examples and role models in society. He wants us to grow up in Christ and move out of the place of indifference and apathy. He wants us to be men of maturity and solid spiritually. But how does that happen? Why is it that some succeed at this and others fail at it? The answer, quite simple, dads. It's a choice. You must choose. You must choose to do it God's way. You must choose to go for it. You say, well, that sounds like it's all about human effort. No, it's not human effort. It's not all about your own ability or your own strength or your own commitment, you see. But it is about you working in cooperation. Working and moving under the authority of God. You see, because there are some things that God can do, and only God can save a person. Only God can forgive a person. Only God can forget our sins. Only God can change the human heart. But guess what? We've got a responsibility too. Only you can believe. Only you can repent. Only you can follow the Lord. God won't do that for you. He has given you the opportunity to respond to Him. We have all heard about certain things that we should not do as Christians. But man, we need to focus on what we should do. I don't want to stand here and point out what you shouldn't do. But I want to tell you what God's word says that you should do if you want to be successful as a father. There are some non-negotiables. There are some things that are important that we apply in our lives. There are some disciplines. Yes, I said the word discipline. Now you're going, this is Father's Day, man. Don't be saying discipline on Father's Day. I went to just go home and sit and pump the remote control like you saw in the picture. You know, I just, come on, man, discipline on Dad's Day. Knock it off, Pastor. But there are some disciplines. You see, we're always today looking for the magic bullet, aren't we? The quick fix. The 5 steps. Take this pill if you want to lose weight. Eat all you want. But if you take this, you'll lose 10 pounds in a week. And you know what? They advertise that stuff, huh, don't they? Guess where they get the money to advertise that stuff? People are buying it. People are buying it. Remember that machine that worked out your abs for you? It had those electrical things that you hook up and it sent impulses. And you know what? You're watching it on TV. And you know, I'm watching. I'm going, makes sense, makes sense. But you know what? It doesn't make nice abs. But it was a quick fix, man. You could just be cruising around. You don't have to exercise. You don't have to do the sit-ups, man. You don't have to, you know, go on the diet. This thing will do it for you. Lose weight as you sleep. I'm looking for that diet. But it doesn't exist. You see, the problem is with us today, the reason there's such a lack many times of spirituality and a lack of maturity, even though people go to church in greater numbers than they have, you see, previously, the fact of the matter is we want quick spirituality. We don't want to wait. And it's just a plague of our society because we're into instant everything. I mean, it began with mail. Now we call it snail mail. Then you know, you used to have faxes. Remember, we'll fax it over. And then it went to emails. Email is quicker than a fax, and it's certainly quicker than snail mail. And then it went to instant messaging, man. You don't want to wait 2 or 3 seconds. You don't want to wait 5 minutes for an email to arrive. Man, you can get it as soon as, boom, you send the message, it's gone. Man, we love that kind of a thing. And today, we get everything on demand, don't we? In the society we're living in presently. I mean, I remember if there was an earthquake, if there was an accident, if there was a fire, if there was anything, you had to wait for the 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock news, you know, to get your information. And so you're waiting, you're turning it on, waiting. Now, today, movies on demand, news on demand, 24/7. Hey, I got a program in my phone that when an earthquake happens, as soon as the earthquake happens, it sends an instant message to my phone anywhere on planet Earth. Now you say, why do you have that? Just fun, a little fun. Wow, there's a big earthquake, you know. But I mean, it's amazing that, and that's what we're used to. So when it comes to our spiritual life, guess what? We say, hey, I want instant spirituality. And yet, guess what? That's not possible. In fact, the Bible very clearly states what? Be still and know that I am God. That means to take all the busyness and the hectic day in and day out craziness. And you know what? Brush everything aside regularly and sit before the presence of God in the stillness, stilling your heart, turning off the TV, turning off the radio, turning off the phone, turning off your text message, putting it in another room, and be still and know that He is God. It takes studying, it takes denying, it takes obeying. That word disciple that Jesus had, disciples, that root word, the word it comes from is discipline. If you want to grow and be successful, if you want to be a father who is going to be a successful and influential father, then you must learn discipline. Jesus says in John 15, 16, primary purpose that we are on earth, He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. So how are you doing, dads? Is there fruit coming from your lives? Sadly, many today in the church have not grown. They're in a state of arrested development. Churches are full of people spiritually who are weak and wimpy and immature and undiscerning, fragile emotionally, just anything upsets them, throws them off. And you know what? If you've been around the church for any amount of time, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, there's no excuse for that. I mean, if you're a brand new believer, that's one thing. But if you have known the Lord for a while, guess what? It's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. Hebrews 6, verse 1 says, the writer of Hebrews there, so let us stop going over the basics of Christianity again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start all over again with the importance of turning away from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. Hey, you don't need the basics. We need to move on, guys. Are you growing spiritually? Are you forging ahead as the leader of your family? Are you having an impact as a father and a grandfather? Are you satisfied where you are spiritually presently? Or have you been more of a failure as a father than a success? If you said, well, Pastor, the honest truth is I'm really struggling presently, not doing too well. Let me give you a few things that will help you this morning. Be a successful father that will keep you from failing. Number one, seems almost like I shouldn't have to say this, but I'm saying it because you need to hear it, because it's a struggle for me. I'm certain it's a struggle for you as well. Let me just tell you this. I'm not up here talking to you like I'm the man with it together. You know, it's let me tell you how to be a father. I'm going, Father, my Heavenly Father, help me to share with these folks what I also need to apply in my own life when it comes to being a good and a godly father. And the number one thing is, it's to love God's Word. To love God's Word. You see, in Joshua 1:8, and you have to turn there. Our primary text will be Psalm 19. But in Joshua 1:8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. What brings success? Good success? Man, it's the Word. It's meditating in the Word. It's reading it. It's paying attention to it with the intention not simply of gathering information, but bringing application working it out in action in your own life. Many years ago, a young man by the name of Billy Sunday received Christ. An older believer put his arm around him, and he gave this new believer some advice that Billy never forgot. He said to him, "William, there are three simple rules I wish you'd practice. If you do these three things, no one will ever write backslider after your name." What are they? Pay attention. Take 15 minutes each day to let God talk to you. Minimum. Number two, allow 15 minutes to talk to Him. Number three, spend 15 minutes telling others about Him. Make a commitment to do that every day. And guess what? You won't backslide. You will be a man like Billy, who was one of the most powerful evangelists of his time, you see, used mightily by the Lord. Thousands came to faith as a result of his preaching, you see, the Word of God. You know what? You need to let God talk to you. How do we do that? Again, we dig into the Word. Fruitful believers are going to be lovers of God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 159 says, "See how I love your commandments, Lord. Give back my life because of your unfailing love. All your words are true. Allow your just laws, or all rather, your just laws will stand forever." There's no getting around it. If you want to be a good father, if you want to be the leader in your house spiritually, in the pastor that God has called you to be to your family, you got to dig into the Word. Reminds me of a story that I heard about a young college man who graduated. And upon his graduation, it was his hope that his father would give him a new car for a graduation present. Many of the other kids' dads got them new cars, so this boy wanted one too. He had even picked out the one he wanted and told his father about it. Well, when graduation came, this young man was shocked when his dad didn't give him a car as a graduation present as he opened the package, but rather he gave him a brand new Bible. This young boy was so upset, he walked away, leaving his dad just holding the Bible. The boy was bitter, and he cut off all contact with his father until the day his dad died. Preparing for the funeral, he went to his father's house to help get his affairs in order. And there, sitting on the shelf, was the Bible that he had given, that his father had given him earlier for graduation. He blew off the dust, and with tears, he opened it for the first time. Much to his shock, he found there in that Bible, tucked in it, in an envelope, with his name on it, a cashier's check in the exact amount of the car that he had picked out on his graduation. In other words, the father had given him that car. He had it all. It was there. You know what? He just failed to open the Bible to find out what his father had given him. You see, in the same way, there's so much in the Word. And we do the same thing when we fail to open God's book. This precious gift that the Father has given to us, in it are the words of life. In it is the truth about how to get to heaven, or the very words of God to us. What could be more valuable than that? It's the user's manual you've been searching for your whole life. A lot of times we're so enamored with the gadgets around us and the trinkets that distract us that we don't take time to dig into what brings life to us. The Bible gives us direction. And those it gives us instruction and warnings that are there to guide us and help us along the path of life, because we haven't been there before, but God has walked it before us. He knows all about us. I love what Paul, the older saint in the Lord wrote to his young adopted son, if you would, who was a pastor, this seasoned warrior now, writing to this young pastor, Timothy. He says this in 2 Timothy to him, "All scripture is inspired by God, Timothy, and it is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives, and it straightens us out, and it teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do." Amen. You see, that's what we're all about, man. That's where the answers are for life, for the problems that your family will come upon in life. The Word of God is what is changing people's lives. It's the Word of God that is full of living power. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting deep into the innermost thoughts and desires, and exposes us for what we really are. You know what? That's why some people don't want to read it. That's why some people don't want to come to a church if the Bible's taught. If you just entertain them, throw in a few Bible verses, maybe a couple things that are just kind of encouraging and give them the warm fuzzies. They're all right with that. But I don't want to go to a Bible, teaching church where when you read the Bible, you know what, man, you're telling me the truth about myself and that I'm a sinner. You see, I don't want to hear that. You see, that's what the Bible does, though. It confronts us. It reveals who we really are. And that's why some people don't like to read it. They want to hang on to their sin. And man, they don't want to read the Bible because it tells them the truth about their sin. I like what Martin Luther once said. He said, "The Bible is alive and it speaks to me. It has feet and it runs after me. It has hands and it lays hold of me." You found that true of God's Word? Man, it goes for it. Listen, success or failure in the Christian life is dependent on how much of the Bible we get into our hearts and minds on a daily basis, and then how obedient we are to the Bible as we read it. Problem is, in many of the churches today, you can go in, and if you don't have a Bible, it's just fine. Because the pastor never says, "Hey, let's get out our Bibles." You see, he just says, here's a few scriptures, and they're thrown up on the screen. He hands you a little outline. I'm not down on outlines or scriptures on screens, okay? Here's what I realize, though. Listen, here's the benefit to me. Maybe you're bored stiff right now at this message. It's my prayer you're not, but if you happen to be, I'm still doing all right. You know why? Because I'll tell you what, if I can get you to open your Bibles, you may read the text that we're going to read here in a minute, and you're saying you're certainly taking a long enough time to get to it. I know I am. This is a little different for me. This is not so much an expositional sermon as it is a topical sermon, but we'll get to the exposition next week. But the deal is that, you know what? You open your Bible, and if you've got your Bible open and you just look down, if you're really bored, just go ahead and I'll know who you are. Look down and just start reading. Just start reading. Okay, I'm paying attention. Look around you. No. But you know, if you're reading your Bible and you're just going on and just looking at the text we're studying, and I get you reading the text and I lose you at that point, I'm all right with that because you're reading your Bible. That's what it's all about to me. A lot of churches, that's not the priority. You don't even have to bring your Bible. You see, and then the danger, of course, of that is they use a text on a screen, but it's not in the context. And you know what? If you don't have the text in the context, you can teach whatever you want. That's the danger. We need to discover the whole counsel of God. That's why we teach the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept, book by book, verse by verse, you see, so that you will know the whole heart and counsel of God. The prophet Hosea's cry is still relevant to many today. in chapter 4, verse 6, where he says, my people are perishing for lack of knowledge. Too many believers, too many fathers faltering and failing in their spiritual life and falling into sin. Falling for false teaching. Because they have not developed the vital discipline to dig into the Word on a regular basis. God doesn't want us to be children, Ephesians 4 tells us in verse 14, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, every new fad that flows into the church today. But he wants us to dig into the Word so that we are not deceived by those who cleverly lie to us. But in order to not be deceived, we need to know and be those who have discovered and continue to mine the truth. To think biblically, to have a Christian worldview. Because the Bible really is the foundation and the final authority. What are the benefits of reading the Bible? Well, Psalm 19 here, read along with me in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them is great reward. First of all, note here, the benefit here and the blessing is, the word of God is perfect. The law of the Lord here is a Hebrew term used to define scripture. And it is perfect. It is not flawed in any way. It is not like human logic and reasoning that ebbs and flows. We've seen them change their opinions as over the years. I'm being the age I am now, 58 going on 59 here. You know what? I've seen a lot of opinions change. A lot of things change over the years as to what man thought was right and not right, what he thought is good and the answer to the problems and not good. You know what? It ebbs and flows, man. It changes all the time. But the Word of God, perfect, man. He doesn't have to change it. It is what it is. It says what it says. It is a firm foundation when everything else is in a state of flux. It's not old news. I get out my yearbook. I got it out not too long ago. You know, in 1969, you know, you open up the yearbook and wow, you say, this is old. Okay, have you opened up your yearbook lately? Wow, look at the way my hair was. Open up your wedding pictures. Remember those? Been married for any amount of time. You're going, wow, look at the way I was dressed. I'm almost embarrassed to show anybody this. It's old. But you know what? I open the Bible. I've never found that to be the case. It's always relevant. It's as relevant and current as today's paper. It's as fresh as the morning dew. His mercies are new every morning. It's complete. It's whole. It's sufficient. Timothy again says all scripture is inspired by God, or literally all scripture is God-breathed. The Bible is God's infallible word. There are no mistakes. There are no contradictions. It is absolutely perfect. Even with the recent discovery, the more recent discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, where an older version or older manuscripts and writings were found than what the Bible was translated from into our King James Version. When those older manuscripts were found, guess what they said? The same thing. But the ones that came along later said. Why? Because the Word of God, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't change. The law of the Lord is perfect. Number two, know this. It transforms us. It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord in verse 7 there is sure, making wise the simple, converting, reviving, restoring, transforming. When we read God's word, we are changed. Man, if you're going to be changed, you know, you got to dig into the word. You say, well, I want to change my life. Well, it takes digging into the word if you want to change your life. It takes gaining the wisdom of God. You see, that's how things change. Listen, if you're not interested in the Bible, let me just tell you this. You are not interested in spiritual success. If you're one who wishes you were not controlled by your passions, if you wish you weren't a victim of circumstance, if you wish you didn't have so much pain in your life, if you wish your relationship with others was better, if you wish you could have some direction about how to live your life and some purpose and plan and some, wisdom, you see, you're not going to get it from yourself. And you know what? You know that if you listen to other people, a lot of times there are as many opinions as what you should do as people you ask. Man, if you want the answers to the problems and the struggles, you got to get into the Word. The Bible, man, that's the key. It will take and protect you and guide you. Not only by carrying it. Some think, well, I carry my Bible, so that's automatic protection. And there is an account of one guy who was shot at, and he raised up his Bible, and it actually protected him. It protected him from dying. As he was shot with a shotgun at close range, and the shot hit his Bible, and it saved his life physically. So carrying it, I guess you might, not many of you have probably had opportunity to use it in that capacity. I don't suggest it even, but you know what? It's not carrying it, but obeying it that protects you spiritually, that directs you spiritually, studying God's Word. You see, it's not simply, again, to gather information and to do intellectualization of just memorizing it and that kind of a thing. Well, that's all good. If we don't pay attention, again, with the purpose of obeying it, with the intention of obeying it, then what good does it do? I mean, James tells us in James 1 in verse 22, this is out of the New Living, and remember, it's a message to obey and not just to listen to. If you don't obey, you're only fooling yourself. Or if you just listen and don't obey, it's like looking at your face in the mirror but doing nothing to improve your appearance. You see yourself and you walk away and you forget what you look like. I mean, what good is a mirror? For example, for me, what good would the mirror have been this morning if when I got up out of bed and I went to look in the mirror, which is a painful, increasingly painful, venture. Because it shows reality. Man, this is what I look like. I'm looking at me and I'm going, you know what, man? I'm not looking too good, man. My face, the beard, gray hairs are on. Then there's some black hairs and gray hairs all grown out. And I look and my hair's even wackier than it is right now. Going every different way, and I look and I discover, there's some things that aren't right that need some help. Now, if I just walk away from that mirror and go, you know what? That mirror's flawed. I don't really look like that. And you look at a picture of your high school annual and you say, I look like that. No. Go ahead, but you're crazy. You see, the mirror's there to say, something's wrong. Look at you. And you would do well to agree with paying attention to what you see to make the adjustments that need to be made to do the best you can to look nice. You see, in the same way, spiritually, if you open the Word of God and God says, hey, this area, that area, and you have no plan to do anything about it and just go walking out and do the same thing you've always done, what good is it? It's to examine us, God's Word. It's our mirror to dress by. It's our rule to walk and work by. It's water to wash us. It's a fire to warm us. It's food to nourish us. It's a sword, Ephesians 6 said, to fight with. And it's a counselor when we have problems, because all of us have problems, don't we? And we always go, well, do I need professional help? No, you need biblical help. Amen. Okay? You need to get out your Bible and read. There are untold benefits from study of God's Word with a purpose to apply it to our lives. And there is wisdom, thirdly, that it gives us. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Simple comes from a word that speaks of an open door, having a mind like an open door. And there are those people who have a mind like an open door, and whatever goes in comes out of their mouth, whatever that fills it. I mean, and it's just kind of this, everything gets into it. It's like a cesspool. Stuff flows in, flows out, and there's no kind of restriction. There's no kind of testing in that mind. And the people, of course, brag about their open-mindedness. Listen, the Bible says, be narrow-minded. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to heaven. Make sure that you put in place the protection of God's word that you bring into captivity, as the Bible says. Every thought and every imagination into the obedience and the captivity of the mind of Christ. Man, that's where you're going to get wise. If you think that man is basically good, like there's people actually walking a planet Earth, I mean, I know it's hard to believe, but think that man is basically good. And if you just brought him up in the right environment, in the right household, you know, with the right provisions for him, and gave him the right education, that everything would be okay. I'm here to tell you, you know what? All you got to do is look at our society, and there it is. There's no reason really to go any further. You've seen people that are brought up in a home situation. We read of them that is good, that is stable, and yet they still go out and do radical crimes. What happened? What happens is man's not basically good. Man's a sinner by nature. And it's not what's outside that's the problem. You see, it's what's inside that's the problem. And the only cure for what's going on inside, the evil and the wickedness that resides in the heart of man, the only saving grace, the only hope, is a relationship with God who can change the heart, because man can't change his heart. He can't change it. You see, when you understand that, hey, there's hope. Because you look around, you all these hopeless people, and they're looking at politicians, and they're looking towards education, and they're looking towards financial, you know, remuneration, and to provide satisfaction and the utopia and the peace, and looking for Greenpeace to take care of the problems. Listen, it never has, and it never will. The problem is the sin in man's heart, and the only cure, the only hope is salvation in Jesus Christ. It's not about how I feel or what you feel or my opinion. I say, well, here's my opinion, but I have my opinions, but God has his plans. And you know what I've learned over the years? You know what? Let's let God do his plans, and maybe people don't need my opinion so much. Well, increasingly over the years, I'm finding out that. What's God's plan? What's your opinion, Pastor? If you come and ask me, hey, Pastor, what's your opinion? You know what? I've learned over the years. I used to give my opinions. If you were here in the younger days, I'd give you my opinion. I've learned that that's a worthless pursuit. It doesn't help you. What you need to know and understand is God's plan. And that's what people need today. They need to know God's plan. They need, again, to have a biblical worldview. It's not what I feel or what I think. Listen, God's word is right. And if you don't agree with that, guess what? Let me just lay it plain and simple. You're wrong. You're wrong. That's just the way it is. Well, that's arrogant. No, it's not arrogant. I didn't write this stuff. You know what? God wrote it. He's the creator. He can write it. Okay? He's perfect. Don't trust in anything else. Don't believe in yourself. Don't believe in anyone else, or put your faith in anyone else or anything else. Put your faith in the Lord, because everything else, your feelings, your emotions, you can't trust them. You know that. Case in point, in July 1999, the world was stunned by the tragic news that JFK Jr. was killed in a plane he was piloting along with his wife and sister. A sad time. Sad situation. Young Kennedy was flying to Cape Cod, Massachusetts to attend a family wedding. But instead of arriving there, his plane plunged into the sea. And his wife and his sister, as well as himself, they all died in the accident. Investigators examined the plane and the wreckage to discover what problems might have occurred to lead to that, and they found no mechanical problems with his plane. You know what the problem was? He was not IFR rated. What's that mean? Instrument flight rules. He was only VFR rated. My dad being a pilot, I know something about this. He was visual flight rated. And what happened is he was under the VFR rules, the visual. As long as he could see, he knew where he was and he knew how to get the plane around. But what had happened is while he was flying along, the weather changed and the sun was just in the right place, this haze hanging over the coastline where he was going to land, and he could not see. When my dad took his IFR, he was VFR, they all start there, and then you take your IFR rating. When you go to fly to take your IFR rating, they put you in the plane under a hood. That hood allows you to see nothing outside. You can't see the horizon. You can't see anything. You have no idea of any kind of occurrences around you. All you can see when you go under that hood is the instruments. And then the pilot that is training you will often put the plane into places where they do this kind of a little bit for fun and kind of take you up and down. And so you don't know where you're at, maybe do a little spin. And so you don't know what's going on and say, okay, now take over and fly the plane. And you know what? You can't trust your physical senses in any way, shape, or form. You see, you have to look at those instruments. If you don't pay attention to those instruments, because your physical senses and feelings are so deceptive. You get what they call vertigo. You don't know whether you're going up or down. You feel like you're going up when you're going down. You feel like you're going down when you're going up. You feel like you're going sideways or the plane sideways when you're level. You see, and those the battle is in IFR training is to say, don't trust anything you feel or sense. You look at those instruments. They're telling you the truth no matter what you feel, man. Because if you trust your feelings, you're going to crash this plane. So it's a process of moving away from trusting your physical senses and feelings and seeing things to trusting what's right there in front of you. You know what? The Word of God is that to us. We live in a very feeling-oriented society. We live in a very trust in, you know, your senses and what you feel is right and do what you feel is true to yourself. And you know what? It's guaranteed to crash you. And it's crashed many lives, many families, many fathers. You see, the Word of God is right. The statutes of the Lord are right. Verse 8, rejoicing the heart. Man, that's why we read and say, Lord, show me the instrument panel. Show me, is there any sin for me as we open the Word? Is there any sin for me to avoid? Is there any promise for me to claim? Is there any victory for me to gain? Is there any blessing to enjoy? You see, the statutes of the Lord rejoice the heart. Listen, if you're not rejoicing today, if you're not enjoying life, it's because you're not seeking the Lord. If you want to be a successful father, if you want to be a faithful father, a father who blazes a clear path, you need to live for the glory of God. And it needs to be something that's a priority, not something that's said, but something that is seen in your life daily. The book of God's law should not depart from your mouth, but you should meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Want to be successful as a father? Pay attention to these things. And you know what? Your influence, your legacy will be one that will outlive you. You will blaze a path into God's glory eternally that will be seen by everybody. And you will impact your family. You will impact your grandchildren. You will impact their grandchildren. And you'll give them a legacy of men that are godly, fathers that lived with the right priorities. that adhered to the word, that heeded the word, and walked with God. May we be those kind of fathers. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you.